Good morning, Saints. Before I begin, I want to again thank the elders for allowing me to stand before you this morning to preach God's word. Also, I would like the congregation to pray for Brother Obed, for he's out of town, and that he will have a safe journey, and that he will return back to us soon. Also, I want to have an opportunity, now that I have an opportunity, I want to thank everybody that participated in that evangelism class that we had over the past few months. One thing I will say, and I'm pretty sure that Brother Obed and the elders would agree, that we were very proud of the members' participation and also the zeal that they showed, the excitement each and every week to learn more about evangelism and what we should be doing in the Lord's church. So I just want to say thank you for all that participated in that. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to start my reading at verse number 28. And the title of this lesson is The Five Verbs of God's Plan of Salvation. In verse number 28, Romans chapter 8 and verse number 28, the Bible reads, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, He also called, and whom he called, he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" You know, one of the central themes, if you're a student of the Bible, one of the central themes that run through all 66 books of the Bible is God's plan of salvation. Whether you're in the Old Testament and you're looking forward to the coming of the Christ, or if you're new in the New Testament and you're reading what Jesus had did on the cross, knowing that every book that you read about in the Bible, the 66 books, is tied up into God's plan of salvation. And one of the things that is very interesting to me is that the Bible itself is, and I believe that it is the case today, is that the Bible itself is one of the most top read or top purchased books in the world, right? So and what I mean by that is that the Bible, the book of the Bible, the 66 books of the Bible, is the most purchased, the most read book there is out there. But yet when it comes to God's plan of salvation, we got so many people, and when we think about the main theme of the Bible is God's plan of salvation, how God was going to save mankind. But if you walk out this building today, and they say if you were out in front of Walmart right down the street, and you ask somebody, what is God's plan of salvation? You're going to get probably about 5 or 10 different answers. But how could that be so? If we're all reading from the same Bible, we should come with the same understanding. You may have people say, well, you know, in order to be saved, you need to say the sinner's prayer. Or you may say, somebody may say, you know what, in order to be saved, it's all about grace alone. Some might say it's faith alone. Some might say you need to pray until the Holy Spirit falls on you and you speak in tongues. You know, these are the different beliefs out there. So this morning, what I plan on doing is that we're going to take a look and see what God purposed in his heart before the world began. Because when we get an idea of what God was doing, and when it comes to the plan of salvation, then we know what God would have us to do. And my goal is we're going to go into the mind of God. We're going to go and see what God purposed in his mind before the world began. Because once we have an idea of what God purposed in his heart, what God purposed in his mind, then we have an idea as to who we ought to follow. Not your preacher. Don't follow me. Matter of fact, don't believe any word I say. Read it in your Bible yourselves. And we'll come up with the conclusion as to what we need to do to be saved. Because there's a lot of confusion out there in the world, church. There's a lot of people out there confused as to one of the primary essential things in this life, and that's the saving of your soul. So we're going to take a look and see what God purposed and what God wanted us to do when it comes to salvation. In verse number 28, it says, and we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them are whom are called according to his purpose. Now, when we read that, the one thing that we don't need to take out of that is that all things, when it talks about all things works together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, it's not talking about your personal good. It's not talking about your personal good. What God is saying and what the Bible is saying is that God is making all these things work together for your redemptive good, to the saving of mankind. And that's not a foreign concept. If you're a student of the Bible, you know the story of Joseph, right? We know the story of Joseph. Joseph, if you read the Bible, and if you read the book of Genesis, Joseph's story starts in Genesis chapter 37 and ends in Genesis chapter 50. And we know that Joseph went through some terrible things. You know, he was sold into slavery by his brothers. He was thrown into prison. He was accused of things that he didn't do. But at Genesis, everybody turn with me to Genesis chapter 50. Joseph makes an interesting statement. Joseph talks about all the things that he'd been through and what was the purpose. Again, God is making all the things, these things happen, and it's not for our personal good. Because with everything that Joseph went through, it wasn't his personal good. It didn't feel good to be thrown in prison, right? It wasn't good to be sold to slavery. But watch what Joseph says in chapter 50 and verse number 20. Listen what he says. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as to, is this day, to save much people alive. Joseph went through all of that, thrown into slavery, thrown into prison, only to save his family. You see, God allowed Joseph to go through all of this difficulty. God was using Joseph to further his purpose. And what we're going to see in the Bible this morning, we're going to see how God was making all of these things work in order to bring salvation to mankind. So turn back with me to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8 and verse number 29, I'm going to sum up God's plan of salvation in five verbs. Now, I know members of the Lord's church, we always say that the plan of salvation is hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and also being baptized. But that's not God's plan of salvation. That's our part. What I'm going to show you is what God purposed in his mind before the world began. Because once you understand that God purposed this before he even made man, you'll understand that man has no authority to change it. So we see that in verse number 29, it says that for whom God did foreknow, that's one verb. He also predestined, that's two verbs. To be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, he also called. That's three verbs. Whom he called, he also justified, four verbs. And whom he justified, he will glorify. Five verbs. God is speaking on his plan from eternity to eternity. So when God comes up with this plan, we're going to see that when did God come up with this plan? Because once you have an idea when and who and what God wants for us, there will be no doubt what God's plan of salvation is. So we see that in verse number 29, it says, whom he did foreknow. See, that word foreknow is an interesting thing because a lot of times when we think of God, we think of God that God is trapped by the time frame that we live in. But God stands outside of time, meaning that God can see the beginning and the end of time all at the same time. So what the Bible is saying that God foreknew, that God knew in advance. What are some of the things that God knew in advance? Well, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. and verse number 20. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 20. Let's see what some of the things that God knew in advance. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 20, listen to what it says here. who foreordained from the foundation of the world. Now, I'm going to start at verse number 19. But with the precious blood, of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but is manifested in these last times for you. Church, what I want you to understand is that God foreknew that Christ was going to come and die on the cross for our sins. And what I want you to understand is that when we talk about before the foundation of the world, here's what the concept I want you to get through your mind, is that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit came up with this plan. God's part was to protect the plan all the way through the Old Testament. We see that in the Old Testament, we see that God is working through the children of Israel. Jesus' part was to come and die on the cross for our sins, to sacrifice himself for our sins. And the Holy Spirit part was to reveal it to us through the scriptures. So when we talk about God's plan of salvation, we're going to see that it was something that God foreknew before the foundation of the world. That Christ, it was already etched in stone that Christ was going to come and die on a cross for our sins before Adam even existed. God had a plan. So we see that God foreknew. What did God foreknew? Let's go back to Romans chapter 8. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8 and verse number 29. In Romans chapter 8 and verse number 29, he said that to whom he did foreknow, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. See, in the mind of God, God predestined that Christ was going to have a church. That's what it's saying there. That Christ was going to be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, let's not get confused with the word predestined, because we have a denomination out there that says that some are predestined to go to heaven and some are predestined to go to hell. But that's not what this verse is saying here. God tells us what he predestined. He predestined those to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So we see that the church was on God's mind before the world began. How do I know this? Now, in the Bible, there's a thing that is called the mystery. And when we talk about mystery, it's not something that can't be found out. The word mystery in the Greek means mysterion, meaning that it's a mystery until it's revealed. And what we're going to do right now is that we're going to take a look at this mystery. Because once you look at this mystery, you'll understand what God predestined. Everybody go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Because the Bible tells us that God predestined those to become be conformed to the image of his son. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, listen what it says in verse number 6. Howbeit, we speak the wisdom among them that are perfect, yea, not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Now watch this. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto his glory. It says that this mystery that God came up with was conceived in his mind before the world began. But what is the important part of this mystery? Let's continue to read. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. You see, when we're talking about God's mystery, it tells us that one of the most important part about this mystery is that Christ had to die on the cross, that God kept it secret, because if everybody would have knew what God was up to, they would have never killed Jesus. But we see that God had this mystery, and one of the most important parts of this mystery is that Christ had to die on the cross. And God kept it from man's understanding, because if man truly understood what if Satan truly understood what God was up to, they would have never killed Jesus. Because when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave, he destroyed Satan. He destroyed death. And if Satan would have knew what God was up to, he would have never killed Jesus. But it was all planned. Again, this is happening before the foundation of the world, that Jesus was slated to die for the man, for our sins, before God said, let there be light. This is a plan from the beginning. And part of that mystery is that Christ had to die on the cross. But let's get a little bit more about this mystery. Again, this mystery is important to the church. Everybody go with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, I'm going to start reading at verse number 1. For this cause, I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of grace of God, which is given me unto you, that by revelation he have made known unto me, what? The mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, but is now revealed unto us by the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. He's telling us that in past times, they did not know. In the Old Testament, the Israelites really didn't know what God was up to. They knew that the Christ was coming, right? But they didn't know the whole plan, how Christ was supposed to die on the cross. And that from him dying on the cross, that he would bring salvation to the world. So Paul is telling us that this thing was a mystery. But verse number 6 tells us what this mystery is. Look at verse number 6. Here's what the mystery is: that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. The mystery was what? Gentiles and Jews was going to be part of the same body, the same church. The church was in God's mind before the world began. That it was called a mystery, and he kept it from man's understanding until the right time. Christ came and he died on the cross for our sins, and from there we saw the development of the church. He was to bring Jews and Gentiles into the same body, and it was going to be by the gospel. This is from the beginning of the world, church, beginning of the world. And you may say, brother, so you mean to tell me that Jesus died for all the churches that we see? No. I'm not trying to be mean. But go over one chapter with me. Go over one chapter to Ephesians chapter 4. Because we got so much confusion, and we got so many different religious bodies that's out there. Right? We have so many religious bodies out there. But in chapter 4, verse number 4, it tells us there is what? One body. One. See, when we read this passage, a lot of times when we're in the Lord's church, we read this passage to show that he's not talking about denomination. Right? We do that all the time. He's not talking about denomination. But that's not what Paul is getting at here. That's not what he's getting at. You know the reason why? Because denominations didn't exist during that time. There was no denomination. There was only one group of people calling themselves the church. And remember, this was in God's mind before the world began. And what happened later is that mankind has come along and changed God's plan and started their own religious organizations. But what I'm showing you is that this church was part of God's mystery and that it was conceived in God's mind before the world began. And the Bible tells us that there is one body. Not only that, when we talk about the church, here's one thing that I was talking to my class about this morning. Even those who are in the Lord's body, we got issues. We got issues. There are times where, y'all know that I travel a lot. I travel all across the world, and I go to various congregations. And there's times when I walk into a congregation, and they look at me like I'm an alien. Would not give me the right hand of fellowship. Think about that. This is my same brothers and sisters in Christ. And would not even speak to me. Wouldn't even look at me. And this is supposed to be the Lord's body. We're supposed to be one. That is what Paul is getting at in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 4. He's saying, why are you divided? You're all part of one body. So we have to understand, church, that when it comes to the church, that this is something that God had in his mind before the world began. And not only that, go with me one more chapter. Go over to Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 22, I'm not going to start at verse number 22, but let me give you context of what's going on. Paul is writing, he's talking about wives, and he's comparing husband and wives to church and his bride. But watch what he says. Everybody drop down to verse number 30. In verse number 30, listen what Paul says here. For we are members of his body, his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Listen here, verse number 32. Here it is. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Here's my point, class. Saints. Notice that Paul goes all the way back to Genesis 1, Genesis 2. If you understand what God is doing in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, then you will understand what God is doing with Christ. See, in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, God had perfect union with his creation. That's what God wants. He had perfect union with his creation. In Genesis 3, that relationship was broken. What God is doing through Christ, who is the second Adam, he's bringing us back into a relationship with him. But notice, he goes all the way back to Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, to the first Adam. But notice that the first Adam, he gave the first Adam a wife. He didn't give him several wives, he gave him one wife. Not only that, is that to create that one wife, what did he do? He put Adam to sleep. And he cut open his side and took a rib and created his first wife, his one wife. Do you know that's what God is going to do 4,000 years down the road? Christ is going to die on the cross. And what is he going to do? His side is going to be pierced. And from his side comes the blood that purchased his wife. Same concept, but notice that he only gave him one wife. And it's the same with the second Adam, Christ. He died on the cross and he shed his blood for his second wife. If you need a verse for that, go to Acts chapter 20, verses 27 and following. Christ's blood purchased his church, his body. He only died for one. He only created one. So we see that when it comes to God's plan from eternity to eternity that he foreknew. Not only that he predestined, meaning that he predestined people that was going to be part of the body of Christ, that was going to be conformed to the image of his son. That's good. That's good. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8. Listen what else it says. Now that we know that Christ, that God wants everybody to be a part of the firstborn's family or part of the body, the question is, how does he get them in the body? How does he make it happen? Now, mind you, when God foreknew and what he predestined, he did it in eternity. Now, here comes our part. So how does God get those people to be conformed to the image of the Son? How does he make it happen? God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit say, you know what we need to do? We need to call them. And those who answer the call would be a part of the body that is conformed to the image of your Son. That's how we're going to do it. We're going to call them. And you may say, how does he call? How does he call us? Everybody go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Listen how God calls us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 14. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Church, he calls by the gospel, meaning that when somebody is preaching the gospel message, that is God's call. That is God's summon. That is why it was important for us to do the evangelism class. We are to go out into the word, to the world, and preach God's message, preach God's calling. He is summoning people to come to him. How does he do it? Through the gospel. And the first example we can see of this is the day the church got started. Acts chapter 2. Everybody turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And I'm going to start reading at verse number 38. Acts chapter 2. We're going to see this in action because, again, what I want everybody that's here not to be mistaken. This is the day that the church started. And if you are going to be part of that body, you need to follow the same kind of pattern. In Acts chapter 2, we see that Peter is just finished preaching the first gospel sermon. He preached about the death. He preached about the resurrection, and he preached about the burial. In verse number 37, listen what it says. It says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, a lot of times we just stop right there. But no, let's continue to read. Watch this. For the promise is unto you and your children, and all who are far off, even as many as the Lord God should do what? Shall call. He's calling us. How does he call us? Through the gospel. That's why it's important for us to go and preach the gospel. It's God's summons to bring people into the body which God foreordained before the world began. He calls us through the gospel. He sends out a summons. And when you obey that summons, then you become part of that one body. See, this is where the members of the Church of Christ does, when we obey the gospel, here is where we do our part. When we hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. This is our part because we're responding to that summons. That's what we're doing. This is our part. So we see that God foreknew that he had a plan in eternity. Not only that, that he predestined. He predestined a people that was going to be that's going to be like Christ. Not only that, is that he called us through the gospel. Next, it says in Romans chapter 8 that he justifies us. Oh, that's a beautiful thing right there. Oh, justification is a beautiful thing. Why is justification a beautiful thing? Because when I'm looking out in the audience right now, you know what I see? a bunch of sin-sick people. We're all guilty. Each and every one of us are guilty of sin. But justification is God treats us as if we did not sin. That is beautiful. It is beautiful. You mean to tell me that, hold up, I'm standing before the judge and I'm guilty? And because of the blood of Christ, he treats me as if I didn't sin at all? Now, here's the thing that I want you to understand. When it talks about God forgiving us for our sin, it's different from how we forgive. When God forgives us from our sins, he wipes it away clean. Don't remember it no more. That's justification. We can stand before God guilty, but it's because of the blood of Jesus Christ, God pronounced us innocent. Beautiful. And you may ask, like, brother, how does he do it? How does God do that? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. How does God do that? How does God see that I'm innocent when I'm guilty? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to start at verse number 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 20. Listen what the Bible says. It says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead that ye be reconciled to God. Now listen to verse number 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be righteous, be the righteousness of God in him. How does God do it? He treated Christ as if he sinned in order to treat us as if we didn't. That's a beautiful thing. His own son. Think about that. For those who have children, you know. I love y'all, saints, but I ain't giving my son for you. No. God gave up his son, treated Jesus as if he sinned in order to treat you and I as if we didn't. So when we stand before God, we stand before God justified because of the blood of Christ. But you can't get that blood if you don't obey that gospel. You can't get that blood if you're not a part of his body. Again, this is eternity from eternity. God purposed this in his mind. The problem is we got mankind coming around changing the plan. That's what we have. And we see that God justifies us through the blood of Christ. Where do we contact the blood of Christ? In the watery grave of baptism. That's where we contact that blood. That is where God justifies us. And if you stay faithful, everybody turn with me back to Romans chapter 8. And I'm finishing up. Romans chapter 8. In verse number 30, at the end of verse number 30, after he talks about him whom he justified, if we stay faithful, then he also will glorify us. That's what we're all shooting for. One day to be in glory. You see that? This is God's plan from eternity to the end. We got our part in the middle. When we talk about justification, go over one page with me to Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to start my reading in verse number 16. The Spirit itself bear witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now watch this. For reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to compare with the glory that we shall be, which shall be revealed in us. If we just hang on, church, stay faithful, we will be glorified. That's the goal. From eternity to eternity. Now, for me, it touches my heart every time I study this. The reason why is because I'm a part of something God thought about before the world began. And too many times, church, we have members in the church that don't treat it that way. They don't come to worship. They don't come to Bible class. They don't serve or work in the body. Do you understand who you are? You are something that God thought about before the world began. You are one of the, you are in the longest living institution in the world. The body. And yet we treat it as some common thing. Remind me of Esau. You're blessed. And for those who are not part of the body, I hope, again, I don't mean to offend people, but this is what the word teaches. And I'm not going to back down from that. And I hope that you will understand this is something that God planned from eternity. I had no dealings with that. Nothing. But God is way smarter than me. And this is what his purpose is. What is his purpose? That he foreknew. That he predestined people. Not only did he predestine people, that he called them. After he called them, he justified them. And those who are faithful, he will glorify in the end. And listen what Paul says in his concluding statement here. Listen to what verse number 31 says. What shall we then say to these things? If God be with us, who can be against us? If God had did all these things for us, who can stand against us? No one. No one. So those who are here that have yet to put Christ on in baptism, I want you to understand, I hope that you get from this lesson, that these are not things that I made up or any one of these brethren made up. This is something that God have put in his mind before the world began. And I keep harping that because I want you to understand, because we're so focused on what men and women are doing today. Don't focus on them. Focus on what God says. That's the problem. We put too much stock in men and women. Let's focus on what God purposed for us from the beginning of the world. Because this is God's plan of salvation. And if you want to do something else, then you're going to have gate problems at the end. I don't want to be mean, but this is what the Bible teaches. So maybe you're here and that you didn't know about God's eternal plan of salvation. Maybe you have not been a part of what God envisioned in his mind before the world began. The thing is that what I'm doing right now is that I'm giving you that call. I'm summoning to come and obey and be justified and be a part of what God envisioned before the world began. How do you do that? Well, do you believe, or did you hear what I just said? Do you really believe it? And if you believe it, you'll understand that, hey, what I thought before was not right, and I need to repent for what the things that I've done. Not only that, now after you repent, then you confess. What does confession mean? That, hey, I'm following Christ. I belong to Christ. You're announcing who you belong to. Remember, it's because of Christ that all of this is happening. And then we can put you in the watery grave of baptism where you contact that blood and be part of the bride of Christ. Just like Adam had his one bride, be a part of Christ's one bride that he shed his blood for. And lastly, to live faithful to the end. And God promised us that we will be glorified. Or maybe we have those that have been a part of the body and was are members of the body, but maybe you have fell off. Maybe you have sinned. Maybe you have stepped away. We all have sinned. Each and every one of us. There's not one person in here that have not sinned. But you have to come to God and ask for repentance and forgiveness. And like I said before, that the way God forgives is not like us. Because, you know, I say this all the time, is that, you know, you can smack me in the face about, you know, maybe like two or three times after that, we're going to have a problem, right? And I'm going to remember that, hey, this guy's always smacking me in the face, but it's not the same with God. When God forgives, he remember it no more. That's a beautiful thing. So maybe we have those that have fallen short or fell away. Well, this is your opportunity as we come and stand and sing the song of invitation.